All right, well, it needs to be noted right from the start that this sheet is pretty important for you to have, okay? Make sure that you have that because it's going to serve as a guide for us. And I did this the last time I taught, I believe, an equipping hour. Had a note sheet, didn't bring any notes up with me, and it was kind of a nervous time for me because, you know, I lean heavily upon my notes for the sermon, so I just wanted to come out here, and I have a sheet. And Michelle, if I can take your sheet, and I'm giving you mine just so that you have all my notes, okay? So we're actually leaning on each other during this equipping hour, and what that means is that we're going to have to be pretty interactive, all right? And so I'm going to ask questions, and hopefully y'all will just bring back a good old North Carolina term. Y'all will just interact too, and we can answer the questions together and gain some perspective on what it means if somebody shares that they're burned out. Raise your hand if you've heard somebody say that or use that expression even in your own life. Oh, I'm just burned out. I want to begin just with a question. What does that mean? When somebody says that, what are they communicating? In essence, what are they saying, okay? You know, there's some thoughts that come to mind. They're saying, I am tired, okay? Exhausted. What else are they saying? Could they be saying, again,
I give up.
Okay? I'm done. Yeah, if I'm burned out, there's like the match. It struck the match, it burns up, I'm finished. Nothing else to do except throw it out. Go ahead, Brian.
Worry.
Yeah. There's situations where there's just a lot of fret, a lot of anxiety, maybe even about the future or circumstances, and it's just taking a toll on them, and so they're burned out. Anyone else? What was that? Unmotivated. Okay, certainly that could be very telling of what's going on in the heart. A great insight.
Lack of joy.
Yeah, there's no real joy in what's taking place in their life right now. Whether that's ministry, whether it's family, we're going to talk about that as well. Any other thoughts come to mind? What else when somebody says, I'm burned out? Overwhelmed. Yeah. It's come to a place where, listen, I can't go on this way. I am burned out. I am absolutely overwhelmed. What else might they be saying if somebody says, I'm burned out?
Stress.
Yeah. So again, going back to the worry and the anxiety, it's just like there's pressures that are going to be applied to life and to ministry, and certainly it stresses us out. I mean, I started at this church with a full head of hair. I mean, I'm burned out. My hair is burned out. No, I'm just kidding. Don't play with fire. Yeah, that's it. What about, could somebody be saying that I'm done or I need help? Right, when somebody says, oh, I'm just really burned out serving here, or I'm burned out at work, maybe that they're shorthanded. Maybe there's some help required. Any other insights that come to mind? Discouragement. That's just calling it like it is. Their heart is in a place where they're hurting. There is a lack of joy. Somebody already mentioned that earlier. And they need fuel.
They feel resentful.
Bitterness. Yeah, I quit. Yeah, again, tapping out. I'm done. Somebody else can do it. It won't be me. Hopelessness. All of a sudden now people are starting to look at the sheet, aren't you? Little cheaters. No, it's okay. This is... I wanted to begin our time because this is going to help us as it relates to how we counsel somebody who would share, I'm burned out. We've just, in our context, just here, just through asking the question, what does somebody mean when they say that? We've discovered that there's a vast variety of things that it could mean. And so we need to do a little bit of homework. We need to do a little bit of investigation. We need to find out what's going on. And as I was thinking about this topic, there were a lot of thoughts that were coming to mind. I was thinking about just my own experiences in my own life, and I am not burned out. And honestly, I'll share this. And this, I don't say this in any prideful way. I don't know that I've ever been in a place where I've been, where I've said those words and like my heart arrived to that place. Now, I've been, had some jobs in the past and that have made me very tired. But I guess, yeah, I would have been burned out with that job now that I think about it. There it is. You know what my job was? I was a high school student, and it was, there's in rural Illinois, there's telephone poles that go up and down the highways to get the electricity out to the farmers and the people who live in rural communities. And these poles would rot, and so somebody had to, rather than replacing the whole pole, what they would do is somebody would have to dig 2-foot holes all the way around the pole down at the bottom, and then you'd have to put a special treatment on them to keep them and the moisture from damaging them so that the poles don't fall. And I signed up for that job, and it lasted all of about a week, I think. So yeah, I was I got burned out doing that job. So though I never said the word, but in my heart I was definitely burned out. Okay, see, truth, there it is. But as I was thinking about this, and I appreciate everybody just chiming in right from the start, I want you to invite you to turn to the very first page. Because I think there's different categories and factors that relate to being burned out. Like, you know, they help us to see what people are talking about. And we want clarification. So I started with spiritual, and then this isn't an exhaustive list. Again, I just wanted to put 5 under each one. And I think there's even redundancy with some of them. But I wanted to see if maybe these were factors or things that we could mention, and we might even be able to add some underneath. First is the spiritual, that there could be a lack of contentment, right? Discontent in our spiritual walk, so that could be associated and a factor in burnout. There could be disunity or withholding forgiveness, and if there's a lot of headbutting going on, whether that's in ministry, whether that's in your family, or whether that's in your workplace, if this keeps happening over again, it can get tiring, right? Get very frustrating and can lead people to a place of burning out. I also had this down, serving too much or serving too little could potentially be a contributing factor as it relates to burnout. And because we're going to cover the spiritual and the physical on the backside, I'm not going to spend too much time on these. I want to just briefly mention these. But a lack of the spiritual disciplines and what the Lord would have for us in our lives as it relates to being spiritually healthy could be another contributing factor to suffering from the feeling of being burned out, unrepentant sin. And so it could be the reality that if we're clinging onto a sin and it's consuming our life, that as a form of chastisement, just like King David reveals in Psalm 32 when he talks about the heavy hand of God that was on his life and his vitality drained, like with the fever heat of summer. It's a feeling of burned out right there. Brother was burned out because he was under the chastisement of the Lord. The next one is the physical. Few things mentioned under here, again, not an exhaustive list. Not sleeping well, not eating well, not exercising well. Maybe there's an ongoing or a chronic illness that's contributing. Maybe there's fatigue or some other thing that's contributing to the exhaustion. Or it could be a combination of any number of these factors. We can mix and match from the different categories that could be contributing to the feeling of being burned out. Emotional, depressed, despondent, hopeless. We heard that. Feeling unloved, feeling worthless, unstable, extremes. This is the reference to what's commonly referred to as the emotional roller coaster, right? Going from extremes, right? Peaks and valleys just with emotions. And there is an aspect, and we're realizing this, aren't we, Victoria, just even with our children, that there's progression in emotional maturity. I've shared this, that little babies that cry when they don't get what they want, they can grow up to be big babies that cry when they don't get what they want. If it's not shepherded and there's not emotional maturation, that as a parent that we got to help our children see that, they can basically go into a habit of just throwing themselves down on the floor, making me think of Sophia right away, just a lot lately, and you have to shepherd that, and that we have to mature emotionally too, and that it's very possible for adults to be emotionally immature. And it doesn't mean that every emotive person is an immature person. I want to make sure I clarify that as well. But we see this progression starting even with children, as it relates to, you know, if they fall and they scrape their knee, there's physical pain. But then if there's, no, you can't have this right now, and we're not going to have a snack because we're going to eat dinner in 15 minutes, and you're going to have to, maybe you can have that snack later on, versus crying for that reason. There's shepherding that takes place, and there's even shepherding at the adult level as it relates to our hearts. Okay, let's turn to this one, because I think this is a big one for a lot of people. Vocational factors, deadlines, working overtime, no vacation time, financial pressures, being disorganized, unmotivated. And there could be unmotivation, I think, just in about every one of these categories, but I think as it relates to work, that's a common factor for some, actually for many. Lack of job security. Any? Would you add any? Just thinking about it to that list. Anything else come to mind? Other factors, vocationally. Forgot I was making this interactive, and I started. Management. What's that? Management. Management. Yeah, just management of time and resources, right? Stewardship. Oh, you mean the working environment, even who you're working for? Yeah. What's that? Commuting. Yeah, the stress of rush hour. Anything else?
Not having enough to do.
Yeah, which some people might appreciate, but others, you know. Yeah, but
being bored,
yeah, it could definitely make the time move slow, you know, staying, pressures, I'm sorry,
from management.
Yeah, from management again, yeah. Yeah, again, I think that as it relates to deadlines or peer evaluations, right, performance, you know, demanding bosses, certainly that can, you have a micromanaging boss who is just not letting you work with any freedom. be a source of burnout?
I'm not sure where we go, but, you know, pay rate or what you make.
Pay rate, yeah, the financial pressures right there. Yeah. Yeah, without a doubt, a contribution there. All right, let's move on to our social aspects. Certainly loneliness, isolation. And this is possible, and this isn't just for singles. This is for adults as well, that there can be a great deal. You know, if you have a desk job and you sit by yourself, or maybe you're a field agent and you go out and you're by yourself. Victoria's dad is a truck driver for Ruan. And is he still working for Ruan? Yeah, Ruan Trucking. And he's by himself, you know, a lot. He's got a CB radio and a cell phone, but truckers, it's no joke. If you get, what is the fine if he gets caught texting? If he gets caught texting, it's like, it's like $37.50 for the first offense. And then the second offense, it's like $10,000. It's just crazy. He was sharing that. Yeah, he's got John MacArthur in his truck going all the time, right? John, he's always playing sermons, and he loves preaching. Loneliness, isolation, broken relationships at work, home, school, another social factor. How about this one? Lack of depth in relationships. Nobody really knows how hard it is for me right now. I wish somebody understood, but I have no depth, no relationship with anyone to share. Marriage, divorce, singleness, there's all different contributing factors as it relates to each of those. Parenting challenges. There's a social aspect of that as well. Would you add any to the social? Does anything come to mind? Anything else I missed?
What about having too many relationships?
Too many relationships. Yeah, not enough connectors, right? So you want to be friends with everybody. And so you try to make that happen, and it's just like, I'm going to do this with you. And then this, and life... there's not going to be depth in relationships, especially if you're spread too thin, right? Good insight. All right, let's turn to psychological now. Lack of focus. Some of these overlap. Attention difficulties or things that affect concentration. Now, those can be both internal things and external things that affect you psychologically. Forgetfulness. Me and my wife laugh about that. Anyone else have the spiritual gift of forgetfulness? Victoria, you are all alone. No, I'm kidding. I'm just, sorry. Yeah. She writes everything down so she doesn't forget. It's cute. It's what I love about her. Lack of security. Okay, it can be psychologically. If you live in, maybe you live in a rough area, and you know, it's just one of the pressures of even those who are moms. If your kids, you're constantly carrying that pressure. Are my kids safe? Just even playing out where they are in the front yard, or at the park or in the apartment complex or whatever, there's pressures. Sometimes it could be related to even past issues of going through a robbery or sexual assault, or having that experience can have a great psychological impact as it relates to security and contribute to the factor of being burned out. A lack of thinking clearly. You know, and again, I think this relates to just kind of the organized in your mind, to be organized in your life, to be an IBMer, to plan your work and to work your plan. You know, it's just hard. So Turn the page over, and I share this, and I wanted to provide this for you as a resource, because that we need to have perspective. We need to understand what's going on. And as it relates to this chart, there are a number of things that we didn't even get to and list, and you probably even have some things that you could add personally, that sometimes it can be a combination of any number of these factors. And so we need to see this. And so the goal is, how do we minister to somebody effectively who is feeling burned out? What can we do? And so I broke this down for us. I hope that this is a help, and I want to spend some time just providing these things so that you can feel equipped and you feel like you can minister to someone. First, gain perspective by asking some just basic questions. Number one, if somebody says, "I am burned out," what does that mean? Okay? We can't just take, we've already learned just even from our interaction in this equipping hour, that we can't just say, "Oh, I understand. I've made observations about their life, and I know that he's taken 18 units in school, and so school's really got him burned out." And then you ask some questions, and you find out, it has, school's going great. It has nothing to do with school. Perspective gets broadened. What are the contributing factors? Number two, we have to really see what's going on. And in counseling, there's something that's called getting to the heart of what's going on. You know, you ask questions initially, and you'll get some insights. But Pastor Mark at our last church, he shared in his counseling experience that it's usually by the third session that he meets with somebody that you really start to begin to understand what's going on. When you would do marital counseling, like initially there, it's introduction, get to know, stories, background. Second time, maybe share a little bit more, but it's usually that third meeting where it's like, okay, this is, we need help, and what's going on here? Boom, and it comes out. Number three, this is important as it relates to talking about someone being burned out, because is this something that is an ongoing a pattern and a struggle for someone, or is this just a one-time season of life? We know that life comes in different seasons, and those who have experienced newborn children for the very first time, they realize the incredible effort of going through baby boot camp and getting up in the wee hours of night and the endurance of that 6 to 8 weeks, that initial shock of what I call baby boot camp. And then you're just in the core after that. It starts to plane out. You know, you're enlisted, you're still a parent, and you get things smooth out, unless you get one of those colicky babies. And then, whew, you could be in some trouble then. Oh, there's seasons, okay? And so we want to find out as it relates to people through gaining perspective and asking some of these questions. And then I provided a spiritual inventory for us to take, as well as a physical inventory. And I know that there are other categories that were put on the back, but this has been my experience as I've interacted with people. I think these are two big ones. I really do. I think how well you are doing spiritually is very telling of whether or not you are experiencing some of the feelings of being burned out. And then, of course, physical inventory as well. How are you taking care of yourself physically? That's a big one. And we're going to talk through these things, because there are people who have had the experience of not really taking care of themselves spiritually and not taking care of themselves physically, and then they wonder why they feel the way that they feel. When we see the madness of that right there, and there are questions that we can ask. And so These are questions that I put down. Listen, at any point in time, if you have a thought or something that you can contribute, you just raise your hand. I just want to work through these. And again, we're talking about how we can effectively minister to people. These are some questions. You say, you know what, I think it would be really good to ask this question. Or maybe it's the motive of the heart or anything that comes up. Just feel free to make a contribution. Stop me. Okay. After we gain the perspective on some basic questions, we want to take a spiritual inventory. And the primary question is, how am I doing spiritually? So I set this up so you could actually even look at your own heart, your own life, and if you can minister and see how God's word ministers to us and how his wisdom rescues us, then certainly we could see how it applies to others as well. Question two, ask this. Am I finding spiritual rest in the provision of Christ and the gospel? And I know that this church especially has appreciated the fact as it relates to legalism and works righteousness and the things that can accompany all those things as it relates to false motives has been blessed. And it's a part of the gospel-centered movement that we would certainly applaud that as it relates to our righteousness and our legal standing before God, there isn't contributions that we make that affect that. And spent time doing that, and probably the most intense sermon when we that focused on our sanctification, going back to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. If you weren't here for that, you're welcome to go online and listen to that through the archive. But the reality is Christ's call through the gospel as it relates to salvation, right, is that he doesn't want us to think that somehow it depends on us, that he doesn't want us weary and heavy laden as it relates to our works and somehow gaining merit and gaining favor as is endorsed in Roman Catholicism and in legalistic environments. Very, very important because God, by design, will allow you to feel the weight of that for the sake of his own glory and for the sake of his son, that we need to trust completely in him. And so Matthew 11:28 is the call that he offers to us all. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. He's meek, he's gentle, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. The next question that you can ask is this: am I living my life with an eternal perspective? You know, this life, the way that it's described in the scriptures, is fleeting. It's over. It's a blink of an eye. It's a vapor. As James would describe it for us, it's just, it happens so fast, and that's why it's such a priority for us to have eternal perspective and to view life through an eternal lens. Otherwise, we can really succumb to a lot of the weight when there is an eternity of rest that is promised to us, that awaits. Okay? Am I living my life with an eternal perspective? Somebody who is feeling burned out needs to have their heart ask themselves, or to be asked that question. Or am I focused through the lens of my career? Am I focused in looking at life through the lens of my marriage? Am I looking through the lens of my relationship with my parents? Am I looking through the lens of my trial, whatever it might be? Or do I have an eternal perspective? Okay? Important question. These next set of questions that I found, has anyone ever been through Donald Whitney's book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health? I see a couple hands. Ken and Becky. All right, Ken, you want to come over and take over? Right. Okay, man. You can come on up. You can lead us through. You know the 10 questions? There, a few of these questions I took straight from there. Some of them tweaked a little bit. But good book, good exercise to do that. And I think really the spiritual inventory, though it says that there's actually eight sets of questions and there's multiple questions, there's probably closer to 20 here that we can look at. But I wanted to let you know the resource, and this first question comes from that book. Am I thirsting for God? Can somebody read Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? And we're going to look these scriptures up as we go through them, just so that they minister to us and provide a foundation for why we would want to ask these questions. Sword drill, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Victoria, great. Yeah, so there's the psalmist here had an unquenchable thirst for God, that we would see that for us to maintain our spiritual vitality and our so that our flame does not burn out. Listen, anybody have the gas burning fireplace? It's gas assisted, right? They just that lights and it stays. It assists and helps us, and we have an internal mechanism of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord leads us in drawing us in prayer and to the Word and assists us. But yet, there's an aspect where eventually you can do what you can if that gas is turned off, right? It's burning. Right? And we do this just even amongst the fellowship. We fan the flames and the coals as we get together, the coals of our hearts together to continue to be hot embers. And it helps us to thirst and to continue to thirst for God. The second question asked, am I depending upon the Lord in prayer? It's a big one. Any relationship in your life, in your family, in your marriage, and what's going on, any struggles that could be contributing and be a burdening factor, if prayer is minimal in that, it's telling of our spiritual health, right? You know what? Here's a heads up for all of our young married couples and for our singles who will be married. Pray together. Make it a priority to pray with your spouse. Can I say it again? Pray together. And if you have a family and you have kids, I'm telling you, pray together. Pray together. It is what God will use. It is the glue. The Holy Spirit will use it to draw you together, and it allows the weight and the challenge and the burden of life as you pray together to be unloaded and handed off to God. Because we make our requests known to Him, right? So I just want to say that if it's not happening, and what's interesting is somebody could come in and a friend might talk to you and say, you know, I'm really just struggling. I'm just really feeling burned out. And then you ask that probing question, well, how was your time with the Lord? How are you praying through this? Oh. Yeah, I haven't really spent a whole lot of time. It's revealing, and it's a way that we can minister to them, and we can even take them by the hand, and even lead out in that regard. You know, I want to pray for you. I want to stop and pray. And I see there are a number of people just even who do ministry on Sundays, and it's such a blessing just to see you stop and pray with somebody. And minister to them, and and I imagine to some degree you're help shouldering that weight along with the Lord as it relates to maybe some difficulties that they're going through. It's a great way to minister. Number three, the third question, it says, am I feeding on his word as if my life depends on it? Then it's Matthew 4:4, which says, man cannot live on bread alone, but must live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus' point was to help us see the reality of how his word is going to minister to us. Somebody look up Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, and I'll share Psalm 119, 105. It asked the question, this is the fourth question, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, on the third level of questions. Is the truth of God's word governing my life? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, a familiar verse to many. And then I want us to read Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, so we can see the necessity and the blessing that comes through God's word governing our life. Who's got that for me? Psalm 19? Go ahead, Brett. Loud and proud, my friend. Amen. Amen. And that's a beautiful picture of just how we see so many different aspects of how God's word can help us, and it helps us to see our errors. It helps us to see our faults. It keeps us back from presumptuous sins. It says this specifically, let them not rule over me. The reality is that we need the word to govern our lives. We need the clear direction and the ministry of the word, and that's why I picked that other verse, because I think it's such a strong one that it does provide light for us to see and help us to put even the reality that all the things and the circumstances of life that might be taking place that are challenging us to feel burned out, it puts it in perspective, helps us to see with clarity. All right, let's move on to the fourth question, and this is a big one. Do I have a consistent and biblical worldview as it relates to sin, suffering, and the toil of man? Genesis 3, of course, the record of the fall, and then Proverbs 13:12. Is anyone there? Proverbs 13:12. Anyone got it? Proverbs 13:12.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Yeah.
Desire fulfilled.
Yep. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life. And what can happen, and the reason why I put this with this one here, is because sometimes we have a false expectation of what life is supposed to be like. Right? We have expectations about what our life is supposed to be like. And when those expectations don't happen, what happens? We get sick at the heart level. There's disappointment. And then all of a sudden, there's burnout. All of a sudden, you can come to a place, and the contributing factor is, oh, I don't feel out. And you don't. It's related to something that is essential and foundational as a biblical worldview. And that, you know what, work is going to be hard. There's aspects of work that's just going to require effort. As it relates to marriage, those of us who are married and those that will be married, it's hard. It's hard. There's a great deal of pain associated with being married and the sanctification that comes in it. With it, it's hard. And what's shocking is for a lot of young couples, and they make the adjustment in their first year of marriage, and there's a lot going on, and you know, depending on whether or not they had advocates in their counseling or how much premarital they had a false expectation of what their marriage was going to look like, and then guess what? Their hearts are sick. They're sick, and then all of a sudden it becomes a huge burden that they're bearing, and before you know it, they're suffering from being burned out in their marriage. Any thoughts? I want to invite those who are married to maybe exhort us in that regard. It takes work. And there is the toil of man, whether that's in what we do vocationally and what's going to be required. There's work in ministry. It's going to involve physical exertion at times. And sometimes I think we may not have an accurate perspective. And so we want to ask the question, do I have a consistent biblical worldview as it relates to some of the challenges that come in with sin, suffering, and the toil of man? I would even say in the service, too. We're going to see another aspect of that and down on number 7 when it talks about, am I serving the Lord? And talk about a key aspect there. Number 5, am I regularly confessing my sin to God and to others? James 5:16 calls us to confess our sins one to another, to be praying for each other. The second question, am I keeping short accounts with family and friends? Proverbs 18:1. Go ahead, Brian.
Back to the marriage one.
Back to the marriage one. So Brian was sharing just as the significance of conflict resolution and how vital that is as it relates to marriage and unity being maintained in marriage. And it always goes back to the foundational elements, and you've heard them shared from this pulpit before, that at the heart is repentance that leads to confession of sin, that leads to forgiveness that allows reconciliation to occur so that unity can be maintained. And that never changes. Heart of repentance leads to a confession of sin, forgiveness, reconciliation, and that's how unity is maintained. Yeah, thank you, Brian. Anyone else? Thought? Marriage? Thank you for stopping me. Number 6, is there any aspect of sin? Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped over one, didn't I? Am I withholding forgiveness from anyone? Woo! There's a big one. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, which I refer to as the torture chamber of unforgiveness. That God will put you in, if you withhold forgiveness from somebody and you're embittered towards them and there isn't a willingness to forgive them, that it will be torture. And God will require you to experience some hard things until you pay back what you owe. According to that passage, we need His forgiveness, and so we can be part of the weightiness. And all of this again is talking about the factors that could come in that would allow us to feel burned out, and that there could even be an element of chastisement that comes from the Lord because I'm not spiritually healthy and I'm withholding forgiveness from someone. Okay, number six, and our time is, we had a little bit of a late start, but it's going quick. I'll pick up the pace. Number six, is there any aspect of sin consuming my life? And then it's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist invites God to search his heart, to see if there's any anxious way, any hurtful way, okay? And if there's that introspection of just somebody who comes to you and says, I'm feeling burned out asking this question, whether there is a dominating sin in their life because they could be feeling the heavy hand of the Lord. Another good question to ask, and this is one of the questions from 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. Am I sensitive to God's presence? And then Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 is the passage. And I'll have to pick this up a little bit because I do want to get through these and then provide some time for questions. Number seven, this is a big one. Am I serving the Lord? Okay. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, right? And then it asks the question, if I am serving, if yes, why? And if not, why not? And it's here I want to just take a moment because I think it's important to clarify that service, we were saved to serve. God gives us the opportunity to be utilized, to use our giftedness as it relates to the body. And that's why that passage is there, reminding us in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26, there are many parts to the body. And we want to be a steward of the gifts that He's provided. But some have asked the question, if my motive isn't right, can I still serve? If my motive for serving isn't right, can I still serve? What's the answer to that question? And you could hear a pin drop. Can you still serve? You can't? You can't serve at all. So if your motive isn't right and before the Lord, then you, if we're commanded to serve, if we're commanded to honor the Lord with our gifts, right? And but if the motive isn't right, you cannot serve. Are you sure?
Yes.
You're positive.
Yes.
Okay.
You should fix the motive first.
Okay. So we fixed the motive first. So we're going somewhere with this. So now I have a question for you, my friends. How do you know if you have a pure motive? You tell me. I want you, and let's use the word here because I got some verses that come to mind that say all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And a man always gives himself the benefit of the doubt that his ways are always, you know, respectable. It's a general truth. It's a maxim. It's a proverb. Gives the benefit. Ben?
I've heard it taught that when you have a conflict between what you know and what you feel, you should be faithful to what you know and unfaithful to what you feel. So that means that if, for example, you're commanded to be holy, you don't feel like it, I'd rather be faithful to what I know and just kind of ignore what I feel in that moment because that's what God commanded you to do.
Right.
Mm. In that particular instance, Jesus speaks very specifically about the Pharisees and how the burden that they lay on other men is just to be recognized.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I think that would be like the distinction where, you know, if it's just service generally, then be faithful to what you know. But if that particular motivation is not like an obligation to God, but like to be recognized for your own glory, then that's where you would want to
distinguish. Okay. And one of the things that he said is really important too, because this goes back to the reality of whether truth is going to be governing our lives, whether or feelings govern our lives. And so I would agree with you that there is an element that we're going to allow truth to make the decisions for us, right? We want it to guide us, but at the same time, as I think about the heart motive and the deceptive nature and a biblical anthropology as it relates to the heart, I think that it's possible that you could start with a pure motive, and then you could end with an impure motive. You could start with a pure motive that you're going to go on the Czech missions trip, right? And you're going to go over there because you want to serve in the English camp, and then you could be persuaded because something else. Or I'll use the example of maybe to actually go on the trip, somebody says, I just want to see what the ministry is like over there. It's not really a... maybe there isn't a pure motive as it relates to the service and the object of the mission. Maybe there's a girl or a guy going on the trip and they caught your eye or whatever, and you're thinking, oh, I want to go on the trip because so-and-so's on the trip. And then it starts with an impure motive, but then when you're over there, you're engaged in ministry, and so there's all these things. So the reason I ask that question is because I think sometimes we come to a place where I would be leery that if somebody, I haven't seen from a biblical perspective, outside of truth being our guide to help us filter out some of the feelings, I don't see how we can know the motive of the heart and wage it with absolute purity. And so that's why I was just trying to share this, because I do think that there's an aspect where if somebody is serving with impure motives, right, which would be sinful, that they also could be feeling the heavy hand from the Lord because they're doing it to please man and they're not doing it to please the Lord, that he would chastise them and to help do it. There's probably it would serve us well, I think, just as it relates to biblical motivations, soteriologically and doxologically, to actually do a complete study on that. And this was just one aspect. I know I raised that question, but I don't know that with it being 12:38 right now that we're going to have time to finish it. We'll have to save it for another day. But I do want to finish these questions. Number 7, it says, am I serving in the strength that he supplies? 1 Peter 4:10, whoever serves is to serve in the strength which he supplies. Number 8, who is holding me spiritual accountable in my walk? Who in my life asks me the hard questions about purity, temptation, and sin? Ephesians 5:21 calls us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And we see the blessing and the benefit of this all the time when we have somebody and we have that level of transparency. Now, there's no scriptures with these, the physical inventory, but I'm going to read them really quick. And we'll wrap up shop here. Number 1, how am I doing physically? When was my last physical exam? And I said, this sounds like medical here, and it is to some degree. There are issues that come up where you can feel really, really bad physically, and that can contribute to factors of feeling burned out. And one of the things that most in pastoral counseling, we do this. If somebody is feeling that despondent, we do encourage them to go get a physical to make sure that everything with their physical side of things is in check. And we see examples of this in number 3, is there any known or potentially unknown medical concerns as it relates to thyroid, diabetes, sleep apnea? And I got two out of those three. I have diabetes, and I've had issues with my thyroid. And if I don't take my thyroid medication, oh my goodness, I'll tell you, I am just like, just gone. I mean, it's just like my thermostat goes way low, and I have no energy. And certainly, if somebody was suffering from hypothyroidism and they didn't know it, you could actually feel very burned out as a result. So it's important that we follow up just and we pay attention to the physical side. And then there's the combination of any number of the three things that are mentioned in number four. And usually just one of those being out of balance can make you feel rough physically. But sometimes there are folks who aren't doing any of the three well, and then they wonder why they feel the way that they do. Am I exercising well? Am I eating well? Am I sleeping well? Okay, that's just the physical realities that we needed to stay focused on that can also contribute to the feeling of burnout. Okay, and lastly, number five, and this relates to stewardship and physically trying to do too much. Am I trying to schedule too much in my day? Listen to me. God does not ever ask you to do more than you can accomplish in a day. He doesn't. He doesn't. And I was talking to a brother in the church who said, you know, he was sharing this with me. He said, you know, even within the Asian culture, sometimes it's like wearing a badge of honor when you work so hard that you exhaust yourself, that you can wear that as a badge. Don't do that. That is not a badge. That is pride. So work hard, right? And I'm not, but at the same time, don't do it at the cost of your physical health and compromise as it relates to other areas. And this is true in for a lot of people, and it crosses cultures. So I was just sharing a comment that a brother made. This happens all the time. You have people who are married to their jobs, and it follows them, and was just at the park pushing my daughters on the swing, having a good time, and there was a guy there, and he was on his phone the whole time talking about stuff that was going on with work, and his kids were there, and I was just, I felt bad. I felt bad for him because he was missing out on an opportunity to have fun and the joy that comes with just living life with your kids, and it's great. And you know what? Those kids are going to be gone. They're going to grow up, and they're going to be gone. And I'm not judging him just on a single event, but you get what I'm saying. I'm saying that the opportunity there was lost, and that was what made my heart ache. But we cannot try to put so much into our day that physically, it's just impossible for us to do, and there's a lesson of stewardship that comes with this. Well, this is the last thing that I put down that you can do is to provide compassion, encouragement, and hope. And if I can just refer to last week's message and what we learned from the Lord's compassion, how do you show compassion? It comes through the form of our heart, our hands, in our words, and that we would find ways to use those, a heart that would listen and just even bear the burden and just be willing to spend time and to hear the troubles that somebody's going through. That's a great way to minister to them. As it relates to hands, if there's any possible way that we can help bear the load by providing the work of our hands to minister, that's another opportunity. And also our words, bringing a word of encouragement even from God's word. And we were supposed to have time to talk about what all those words of encouragement would be, but we're way over.